interesting that there are folks that say that you and I live in the crossroads of the world, but yet what kind of society do we really have? As we look around, there's no respect for sexual purity. Fornication is so common that it hardly gets noticed. Marriage vows are broken daily. Homosexuality is not only frowned upon, but accepted. And some have such a cheap view of purity that both males and females actively engage in prostitution. Welcome to ancient Corinth. If you look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul, as he wrote to these brethren in Corinth, reminded them of the kind of place where they lived and the kind of lives that they had once had. But what's so interesting about this is we find that history does really repeat itself. Because we find that much of what they were warned about then, the apostle, were he living in the 21st century, would be warning perhaps in an even greater way today because of the impurity that is so commonly around us. We understand that this is an area where the devil has very great success. It's an area where we find people falling on a very regular basis. But it's something that we also understand, like the people of Corinth understood, that this is the new normal. That in many ways in our society, this is the way it is. And what was new for Corinth, in a sense, is new for us also in the fact that we are living in a culture that promotes these kinds of things. But yet as we consider that, we understand that the Christian must always be a step ahead of the devil, must always be ready to take these sins on and to make sure that we do not fall to these temptations. And so this morning, I'd like for us to talk about bewaring of this new normal, bewaring of the idea of falling to sexual impurity, and to understand things that I know are not new to any of us in our studies, but as a way of reminder that we keep ourselves pure and that we keep ourselves clean in the eyes of God. We'll be back to 1 Corinthians 6 a little bit later on. But to begin with this morning, I want us to return to the book of Genesis. Because it's in the book of Genesis that God lays down His plan for sexual purity. In fact, we don't get very far within the pages of the Bible before we find Jesus, or the Lord rather, talking about this relationship between man and woman. As we find the quote from man here, it says, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.'" And then the Lord's admonition here, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." As with everything the Lord did, here is perfection. Here is the relationship that God wanted for a man and woman to come together, for sexual purity to be recognized within that marriage, and for that to be the vehicle that God intended. It's no surprise to us that as Jesus in His earthly ministry is talking about the purity of marriage, He quotes this passage over in Matthew chapter 19. He answered those who were accusing and said, "Have you not read that He who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.'" Here is the plan. In fact, some have said that what Jesus was doing is raising the marriage standard back up to creation level. That though exceptions had been made during the time of Moses, here is the plan once again returned to what God intended from Genesis forward. Sadly, though, we understand that while this plan is found in the early pages of the Bible, we don't have to turn very much further over to find the plan already being abused. In fact, in Genesis chapter 19, and I think I got that actually in reverse, should be 4:19 there, it says, "And Lamech took two wives." Here was the first man on record who took the plan of God and said, "This plan really has no meaning to me. I'll do what I want to do." And from that forward, even till the days of Corinth, we find the plan of God under attack. And in fact, with this plan in mind, let's think about how it relates to the attack that we find there in the city of Corinth. these Christians who are being scolded by the apostle for things that they're doing incorrectly, consider the society in which they lived. Because here the apostle says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he lists some of the sins which were prevalent amongst them. Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. All of these things are related to sexual impurity. Consider the first two listed here, that being sexually immoral and idolaters. And I include idolatry in this because it was often associated with fornication, which we'll talk about here in just a second. But it's the idea of the refusal to recognize God's boundaries. That is, God has said from the beginning that sexual relations are to be defined within a marriage only. Here are those who are saying we can do what we want to do. We can take it outside of those boundaries if we desire. You think about what the apostle says just a little bit over when he says, but because of the temptation of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. He says, because of the temptation, because I understand that that's something to which many will fall. Get married. Put this in the boundaries that God intends for it to be in. We think also about what the apostle wrote to the Galatians when he said concerning the works of the flesh, this, they are evident. And what's the first one he lists? Sexual immorality. The apostle is saying what the Lord has said from the very beginning. There is a boundary that's set. These relationships are to be in marriage alone and nowhere else. But he says in the society in which you live, what you're finding is that it's being practiced very much against the plan of God. We continue on to the next and we find there adulterers, those who refuse to honor the commitment that has been made. So we take this a step further. Here are two people who get married. They have done what God desires for them to do, but yet there is a lack of satisfaction there. And because of that, they break the commands of God, the fidelity that's to be shown, and they refuse to honor that commitment that's been made in the eyes of God. Think about what the wise man Solomon told his son concerning this in Proverbs chapter 6, when he said, he who commits adultery lacks sense. He who does it destroys himself. Here the wise man says the one who will not honor these commands will be the one who finds destruction. The writer of Hebrews echoes that thought in showing the honorableness of marriage when he says, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. We think about the final of the warnings that he gives here. The next sin of this nature, that of homosexuality, which is just a blatant refusal to follow the plan of God. In fact, the one who commits this sin is breaking really one of the oldest commands that has been given by God when he said, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife, to a woman. We understand the dangers here. And we understand that within this world where Corinth was set, this was very prevalent. I recognize that we are widely ranging in age, and so I'm being careful with my words here. But if you'll note in the older translations, when we get to this part of 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9, the ESV reads, men who practice homosexuality. The older translations will have two words here many times. And that's because in Roman society there was a distinction that was made between the active and the passive partner. In a homosexual relationship, the active partner was praised, was lauded, was considered to be a conqueror. Whereas the one who was passive, sometimes translated effeminate, was despised, humiliated. In fact, those of this ilk would oftentimes gather in circles and just kind of live by themselves. So what's the apostle saying? He's saying, active or passive, it doesn't matter. This is sin. This is a relationship that violates the very heart of what God intends. in what He's put into place. Therefore, that's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans chapter 1, "For this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error." This was not only a rebellion against the partner in the sense of one with whom you're joining to commit the sin, but active rebellion against God. And so here we were in Corinth. Here we were surrounded by all of this sin, all of this wickedness. And the apostle is saying to the Corinthian Christians, you face a very grave danger of falling back into these sins. And the reason he could say that is because they were already beginning to act like the society around them once again. Go with me, if you're not still there, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The preface of what we've been talking about does not begin with warnings about sexual immorality. It begins with warnings about taking your brother to court. In fact, if you look in verse 1 of chapter 6, he says, "When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints?" If we look over to verses 4 and 5, he says, "So if you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers?" Here's the problem. Here were Christians, and they were getting into these little fights with each other. And rather than solving it like Christian brothers, they were going before some pagan judge. And they were laying out all of this before him. And the Apostle Paul says, "What are you thinking? Is there no Christian amongst you who's wise enough to solve these problems? Hadn't you rather be defrauded than to lay all of this out in front of pagans?" What was happening? These Christians were reverting to worldliness. These Christians in Corinth were saying, if we cannot find satisfaction in the way we think is right, then we'll just return back to the worldly standards that we once knew. And so to make his point, Paul reminded them of both the past and the present. And that's where we are in verses 9 and 10, where he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." And he lists these sins and he adds more in verse 10. And then in verse 11 he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God." He says, remember where you were. Remember where you are now. And don't go back. Don't return. So often, we pull verses 9 through 11 somewhat out of their context, and we make it have this very nice meaning, and that's okay. That's a good use of the passage. Here were people who were rotten in sin, and they changed. But if we drop this down into the context, it's not such a nice passage in that sense. It's the admonition, to show the danger that they were in of going back. He's saying, if you are returning back in all of these lawsuits, what's next? And so our implication then very much is, if you could fall back into lawsuits, then you could fall back into impurity. Their uniqueness was in danger of being lost. Their unique place as lights in the world was about to go out. And the Apostle Paul says, you better be very careful. And his admonition is for us also. You and I must look at the lives we're living and understand there is always the danger, just as these Corinthians faced, of falling to the new normal, going back into the ways of the world around us, and losing that purity which the Apostle Paul warned. And so with all of this being said, I think there's some pretty enlightening lessons that we can gain from very dark Corinth. First of all, we need to understand that faith can flourish in a wicked society. I don't know how much time you've spent studying about Corinth. Oftentimes when you get into ancient history, you have to be awfully careful because sometimes legends become fact in the history books. But certain things appear over and over which make me believe they're probably true. One of those being that the term Corinthian girls was pretty much known throughout this part of the world. That if you were called a Corinthian girl, that was synonymous with being a prostitute. And I understand that the word Corinthianize was actually a slang word that was used to commit fornication. What does that tell you about the society when the very name of the place is now synonymous with the kinds of sins that Paul was warning about? It didn't help matters at all that within the city of Corinth there was a grand temple to the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love, of fertility. And although I think it's a bit of hyperbole, the history books will tell us that some speculated that there were 1,000 prostitutes, male and female, who operated out of this temple. My guess is the number was less than that, but by the hyperbole it shows that this was something that just saturated the culture. Here at the crossroads of this area of the world, there were those involved in shipping who were constantly going through. So I don't think we can even imagine the corruption, the wickedness that was there. Yet in the midst of this very dark place, there was a band of lights in the world. This band of lights had trouble, and we know that. But we also understand that Paul had hope for them. Why else would he have written this letter? One of the harshest letters we find in the New Testament because there were a number of problems they were facing, but the fact that the Apostle Paul was writing was saying, I have hope that you can come out of this, that you can be the people that you need to be. I would tie in, as we think about this point, something that he wrote to the Colossians because it rings so well with this. When he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly to you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. While they were in this wicked place and while they were having trouble, the apostle is saying, I have hope for you, not only for you, but also for those around you. Because the darker a society grows, the more light can shine. We have been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount here in the auditorium class for the past few weeks. And one of the lessons that we talked about this past Wednesday night was that idea of a light in the world. And as Jesus told His followers, you are a light in the world, you're a city set on a hill, you're the lamp that's set on a lampstand. He said, don't put a basket over it. It's not what you were created to do. As a society grows more and more corrupt, the life of a Christian is going to become more and more obvious to them. Because as they turn, as our society has, as Corinthian society had, turn to these sexually immoral sins and fornication and adultery and homosexuality and all of these things were growing, Paul was saying to these Corinthians, you must let the world see who you are in a good way. And thus he says the same to you and I. As society grows dark, it's not a time for hand-wringing. That's not our work. It's not to sit in a corner and say, what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our country? It's the time to get out and to teach the truth. It's the time to allow our lives to exhibit the qualities that the dark world needs to know. And therefore, these Corinthian brethren and the apostles' hope for them should ring in our ears as well. Our faith can flourish, even if the world is turning dark around us. But secondly, the apostle is telling us that diligence is absolutely essential. And that is so true for every sin, but how much so for this one? What's the danger with a new normal? The danger is always that we grow accustomed to it, that we become accepting of it. A couple of weeks ago, I brought this out in the lesson that we talked about with life and abortion and what that does to it. Have we allowed that to grow accustomed in our life? You know, whereas those of us who are around and knew what was going on in the 70s and 80s as this was really coming on the scene, have we now just kind of sat back and gotten used to it? There's a danger there. There's a danger with that in sexually impure sins as well. I don't really think any of us fully realize how constantly we are bombarded by these temptations. Something has struck me just very recently. A radio station that I used to really enjoy listening to kind of changed their format, and so I've been looking for a new home on the dial. And as I have gone from these various stations, a song will come on that is very enjoyable to listen to. And about the second or third time I hear it, I begin hearing the words. I am shocked. I am shocked of the number of songs that are playing every day, 24 hours a day, that are talking about the need to commit some kind of sexual impurity, or somebody who has, or how enjoyable it is. Now I want you to think about that. If those kinds of things are constantly hitting our ears, when we're in the radio, when we're in the vehicle listening to the radio, when we've got those earphones popped in, when we're watching TV, when we're watching movies, when we're looking at websites, do we understand how serious this is? Do we understand how diligent we must be? Or else what? We become a part of the new normal. We become a part of the culture. And like the Corinthians, lose our uniqueness in the world. We understand that if possible, we just get ourselves out of the situation, don't we? I'm reminded of what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18, where he starts that off by just saying, flee sexual immorality. These things that are trying to pull you down, these temptations of Satan that are trying to get you, just get away from them. And I offer that admonition to us, that things that are voluntary, we hit the button on the radio. Maybe it's to another station, maybe it's off. We hit the button on the remote. We turn the computer off, whatever it takes. We remove ourselves from the temptation so that it does not make us dark like the world around us. And when we cannot flee as people who are in the world, we just simply make sure we faithfully endure. I have a lot of questions about the man I want to use as an example, but by an inspired writer, he is brought up as one who can be viewed as a positive role model in this. 2 Peter 2 tells us about righteous Lot and the Lord's ability to save, and it says if he, God, rescued righteous Lot, listen to what it says about Lot. Greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. We know why Lot moved to Sodom and Gomorrah, not real sure why he stayed. But what does Peter say? Peter says he was a righteous man, surrounded by wickedness. And that wickedness vexed his soul daily. That's a man who refuses to accept the new normal. That's a man who's not only concerned about himself, but also concerned about those around him, since he understands it means that unrighteousness is now what's running the show. But we can understand that just as with Lot, God will provide help for the faithful today. He will help provide a way of endurance. And so as lights in the world, and as Paul admonished the Corinthian Christians, we too maintain diligence. And finally, we need to understand the danger of falling. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 in the passage that we just read is warning us about. Consider what it means. The number of passages that warn us about sexual impurity shows the seriousness of the sin. And what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a reminder that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. My guess is there was a lot of uncomfortable shifting in the church at Corinth when this letter was written. Because the apostle pulls off all of the flowery words and he says, I want you to know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there is no denying the attraction to these sins. We've talked about that before. If there was no temptation, sin would be really easy to avoid. If there was nothing that really was alluring to it, we'd have no problems. With sexually oriented sins, there is an allure, physically, mentally, emotionally. And therefore, we need to just be very, very honest with ourselves. And we need to say to ourselves that we understand that these sins are attractive to us. That these sins do hold temptation for us. And understand that they are some of the most powerful weapons in Satan's arsenal. It's been working since Genesis. Why would he give up on something that works so well? But yet with that, we must count the cost. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, you folks that are going back into lawsuits, what's next? What else are you giving up on? Count the cost. Because the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Being a Christian is no easy job. Being a light in the world is not something simple to do. Being salt of the earth is not something that happens by accident. But we know we can do it. And we know we can do it because as the apostle ended his admonition, he ended it by a reminder and by telling them and telling us, you were washed, you were justified, you were sanctified in Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this new normal around us, I want to remind us that it's just one more thing that should bring us to be more faithful to God. It should just simply be one more reminder to tell us we live in a corrupt world. And first of all, we don't grow corrupt like them. But second of all, we help to shed the light, to shine the light, so that sin can be dealt with and others can come to the Lord.